Father, we love you and we thank you. We just get to be a family. We get to hang out tonight and have fun and read your word. God, I pray that it'd be useful, that we came for a reason, that you speak to our hearts, and that we leave different. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So can somebody tell me what's the name of our series? I didn't play a dumb little commercial because you guys totally weren't into the commercials. Yeah, the family plan. And why family plan? Why did we say family? What's the point? Friends and family, relationships. We're studying relationships and how we connect to God and connect to others. What did we say, if you guys can remember, way, way, way back to the very first lesson that we did? As we look at relationships, what's the most important thing we have to start with?
Our relationship with God.
Yes, our relationship with God. Thank you, Brandy. Why is that? Why does our relationship with God have to be the very first thing when we talk about relationships? He's the most important. Every relationship we have is going to build on our relationship with God. So some of you guys right now are working on your relationships with each other and candy instead of paying attention. So pay attention up here so we can get some work done. Psst, hey, back row. I'm talking to you. Okay. Well, not actually the back row because you're quiet, but like, yeah, okay. That area. Sorry, back row. I didn't mean it. It wasn't you. All right. We said that God loves us so much and he's so into our relationships because he created us to be relational beings that he gave us something to help us figure this whole thing out. What did he give us? The Bible, our instruction manual. If we read the Bible, it talks about relationships with God and with other people. That's why that's our series, connecting with God and connecting with others. As we walked through this Bible and looked at some of these relationships, the first thing we looked at was family. What were some responsibilities we have in our family? Cricket, 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 huh? Chores. You probably do. That's a good thing to do, chores. Spiritually, biblically, how do we fit into our families? Obey. We're supposed to, hopefully we do. We're supposed to obey. What else? Love, absolutely. Respect, like honoring them in a way. What did honor mean? You guys remember? To honor your family? Was that just like obey them and do exactly what they say, like military men robots? Respect? Literally to show their value by the way you act toward them. So you're kind of telling your parents, this is how much I think you're worth in my life by the way I respect, I honor, I obey, I love, I sacrifice for you. And if I don't do these things, I'm communicating to you that you're worthless. That's what the Bible said. But as I do love you, as I do sacrifice and respect you, then I'm communicating to you that you're like this incredible value in my life. And so honor is about throwing value on something, showing someone or something how much it's worth in your life. And so when we talk about family, we're called to honor our families, our parents specifically. We're also called to do something else. We have a big responsibility when it comes to family. We don't just go and eat and enjoy like our air conditioner and our parents send us on trips and buy us cool stuff for Christmas. There's actually responsibility in there beyond obedience. You guys remember what that was? Love and how? In what way? Yeah, that's true. How about taking care of your family? As a matter of fact, if you don't take care of your family, provide for needs of your family. The Bible says you're worse than an unbeliever. That's some strong language. How dare you say that you believe in Jesus and you don't take care and love of your own family? You're worse than someone who's not even, doesn't even know Christ. Because that's how you're acting. And so it's really important that we're taking care of our families, that we honor them and that we love them. Now we talked about family. Then last week we had an awesome special guest speaker. You guys remember who it was? Yeah, it wasn't Muzzy. It was Matt. They look a little bit alike, but it was Matt. What did Matt talk about last week? You guys remember? We started a new section in our series in the family plan. Friends. Awesome. Thank you. What did Matt say was important when we talk about friends? What does the Bible say about friendship? You're like, Rob, we've been in school all day. Stop testing us. This is important. What did Matt say? You guys remember? Hang with the right crowd. Choose the right friends. Be around people that are going to lift you up. But not just that, Be a person. Sorry, I wasn't trying to cut you off. Be a person that lifts other people up. Be the right crowd as well for other people. Now, tonight we're going to keep looking at friends. And so I need you to open to Galatians 1, chapter 10. Galatians 1, chapter... Did I just say 1, chapter 10? Chapter 1, verse 10. I said it like three times and didn't catch it. As you're opening to Galatians 1, chapter 10... I know, I did that one on purpose. Have you ever heard that expression, hey, y'all, watch this? Right? Like, what does that usually mean when we say that? You're about to face plant. Yeah, you're about to do something that you're going to, like, mess yourself up. It's usually your famous last words. When I was a little guy, I think I was in, like, sixth grade, I had some buddies who were, like, the daredevils. They always did crazy stuff. And then there was me. I was the one in the group that wasn't like, hey, let's just go do dumb things. I was like, guys, our parents are going to find out. Let's not do this. Like, that was me totally. And I was like, we shouldn't do this. I was like the downer, I guess. That's how they looked at me in the group, that I was always nervous. I was always worried. Let's not do this. Someone's going to find out. Someone's going to get hurt. I was Debbie Downer. And they were like, hey, let's go do crazy stuff all the time. Well, they like to do this thing that before parkour actually, I think, existed, we did like parkour, but it wasn't like what you think of today. We were like the pre-runners to parkour. We would do just stupid things because we weren't any good. But one of the things that they did was when our parents would leave, we would go to this one dude's house and we would try to like run up things like in his house. And like, so one thing, we would like to run up to walls. I didn't. I'd be like, guys, they're going to find out we broke something. But they'd like run and they would be able to get like pretty high on the wall and try to like do one of those little walkover things or flip back or something crazy. And they'd be like, yeah. And they'd be like all having fun being daredevils. And I would always be like, no, let's not do this. So this one time they're like, no, our parents are gone. You're going to do it this time, chunky boy. And I was like, no, I'm not. I'm not going to do it. And they like fought me to the death. And finally I gave in. I was like, I'll just do this because they're not going to like me anymore. They just call me Debbie Downer. I better do this. So I ran up. I tried my best. I went up the wall. Good couple steps, man. I got my feet up there. Like I ran and poof, one foot goes straight through into the wall inside the house. Like right here's like the kitchen, like the countertop went around like this. Next to it was just an empty wall. We were jumping up that. My foot goes straight in, just one foot. Before I know it, my shoulders come back and just hit the ground, like boom, right here behind my neck. And that's all that hit the ground. It was like my whole body was resting on just that. And I was up in the air like this. One foot is still stuck in the wall. And all I heard my ankle do was like that. And I was just like, oh, that's not good. And it hurt like crazy. I couldn't move my foot. And I just kind of looked like a fat whale. Just like, I can't move. And I just couldn't move. Like I was just doing this. And my foot's stuck in the wall. And I'm like this. And I'm just shaking. And my friends are so nice. They left. They're like, he's stuck. Get out of here. So they're like, run. My parents are coming home. So they take off. And I'm stuck in the wall. I get a foot in the wall. And I'm like literally just upside down, almost doing a handstand, just chilling. And it hurt so bad. I was like, I'm not even going to move. I don't even know what to do. I'm just like, ah. And so I'm waiting. And before you know it, creak, the door opens. And in walk this dude's parents. And I'm like straight in like, the first thing they see when they open the door is a little fat kid with his foot in the wall. I'm just like, hey. Like I had no idea what to say. I'm just like, I'm in your wall. Like, I don't know what to do. It was horrible. It was the most embarrassing moment, one of the most, I've had a lot, of my life. My ankle was all messed up. Like, it was bad. I wore a boot for a while. And my friends just did not care. I didn't even see him until later on that night. But here's the deal. They shouldn't have told me to do that because they knew I was going to go through the wall. But I shouldn't have listened. I shouldn't have listened. But I really wanted to be cool because I'm thinking, like, these guys always do fun stuff. And I know I'm always the guy who's like, let's not do it. And so something inside of me was like, if you don't do this, they're just going to, like, eventually stop hanging out with you. They're just going to think you're a loser and not care anymore. So I did it, you know, and I paid for it. When we talk about peer pressure, which is what I'm describing right now, it's not hard to see that. We tend to think of, like, two groups of people. You got like the daredevils on one side, like I described, who are always kind of pushing you to do things that you're not sure if you should do it, or you just blatantly know it doesn't honor God. Or you got the other group over here that's all like I was, let's not do this, guys. And sometimes we can be like the goody-goody. We can label it that group if we want to. And we automatically assume that this group's right. And that this group is like, it's Satan on the shoulder over here and the angels on that shoulder. You know, it's like one of those deals. And this group's wrong. But as we look at the verses tonight, I think Jesus is pretty clear that it's not really one or the other. That you can clearly be over here in this group, the goody-goody or whatever you want to call it, and use peer pressure in a bad way. You could still be the negative person in the conversation. And I found that many times in my life, I was that guy who was like, it wasn't that I loved my friends and didn't want them to get stuck in a wall. It was just, I was just like, I'm better than you. Like, I don't do that. Like, I don't want to get in trouble because I think so much about myself. And sometimes we can be those people that are like, we're holier than thou, and we're like, man, I'm all that, so I'm not going to do the things you do because you're a sinner. And we could be the church kids that are so stuck up in ourselves and our religion that we are just as bad as the daredevils over here on the other side. And peer pressure works both ways, so keep that in mind as Jesus talks tonight, because there might be a lesson in this for all of us. He says in Galatians 1:10, hopefully you're there by now, this is Paul speaking. Now, Paul is dealing with a bunch of people in Galatia that don't like his gospel. They're like, Paul, how can you say that Jesus is just going to forgive me? Like, it's that easy? I don't have to do anything? And they're trying to get Paul to preach a different gospel than what he's preaching. There are his opponents in this place saying, hey, listen, you need to tell these people to eat a certain way. You need to tell people to follow the law and follow these rules and do all these different things. And they were kind of the goody-goodies of the crowd saying, well, you're not doing this, this, and this. Paul, change the way you're preaching this gospel. And it looked really good. Like, what they did looked holy, it looked righteous, and it faked out a whole lot of people, got them to believe it. And they're trying to use negative peer pressure on Paul to change what he heard from Jesus Christ himself as being the gospel. And this is how he answers them. Listen, Paul says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Hey guys, here's a question I'm going to have to ask myself and you as we're sitting here talking. And he looks at him and he's like, listen, am I trying to please you? Where in this conversation did you get the idea that I'm living my life being beaten and tortured and shipwrecked and put in jail and bit by rats and stoned outside cities for you so that you'll come along and pat me on the back and I'll feel good about myself like you accept me? Where in the conversation did you get that from me? So let's stop. Let's just ask ourselves this question. Am I seeking your praise or am I seeking God's praise? You know, that can ring so true in my life as I do things and make decisions. You're like, peer pressure, Rob, you're like old. Like, it still happens to you? Peer pressure isn't just for middle schoolers or high schoolers. I bet your grandparents probably still deal with peer pressure in some way. Think about Paul. He's not a little whippersnapper in middle school. He's a grown man. And these are grown Pharisees around him speaking these things to him using peer pressure. These are adults. Like, unheard of, right? That adults still deal with peer pressure? Some of you guys are like so frustrated with it and you're like, man, I'm going to get out of high school and it'll just all be over. Sorry. This is part of life. This is an attack from Satan that you're going to deal with your whole life, that even your parents and adults all around you are still dealing with. This is something you need to learn for your life. When we talk about relationships, because it's something that's going to keep coming up as Paul's standing here, a grown adult, and these guys are like, listen, change your gospel. It can't be that easy. Tell these people what they need to do. Follow the law. And Paul asked him that question. I want to challenge you. As you sit here tonight, will you ask yourself that question? Like, who am I trying to please? Who am I living for? The things that I do, am I doing it so that people walk up and pat me on the back and go, good job? Am I doing it so people think I'm cool and I become more popular? Let's face it, we like to be liked. That's not bad. But we get to an extreme where we say, I'm living for this praise that other people are going to give me, and that's going to tell me how valuable I am. Because if my friends accept me and laugh and pat me on the back, and man, then I've made it, you know? And Paul says, who are you living for? Are you living for them? Or are you living for the one that matters? It's going to last forever. I'm not seeking the approval of men, but of God. Look what he says next. This part catches me because it says, if I were still trying to please man. Notice a word in there that sometimes I read over real quick. See that word still? If I were still trying to please man. You know what that tells us? Paul right there is admitting that at one point he did live for the approval of men. If I were still doing it now like I did before, how do we know that Paul was doing that? Any guesses? Anyone know the history of Paul? When he was Saul, what was he doing as Saul? Persecuting Christians. The dude's going out, killing Christians, putting them in jail, overseeing their persecutions. You know why? He tells us why. You can think what you want to think or make your own assumptions about it, but Paul admits right here why he did it. It says it right there. If I were still trying to please men, I was doing it to please men. Simple. I wasn't doing it for my religion or my faith or any of these things. I was doing it to please man. Peer pressure. Paul, Saul, was given into peer pressure. He's going out killing people because of peer pressure. Wow. So as he asked that question, he means it. Who am I doing this for? Man? I'm out killing people so that people will pat me on the back? These guys, these tool bags over here who are like, yeah. Or am I going to live for God who loves me and created me? Look what he says next. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You know that when you do live for man and for the praise of man, you become willingly their slave. You're making yourself the slave of friends who you so desperately want to accept you and to think you're awesome and to praise you and lift you up. You take yourself and subject yourself to become their slave when you allow them to determine your identity and your value. You're taking your value and saying, here you go, tell me how much I'm worth. I'll be your slave. And whatever you tell me, I'm going to believe it. Paul says, that's how I was. I did things like murder because of that, because these guys told me what I was worth. That's how bad his peer pressure was. But he says, you can't do that and also be a slave of Jesus. If you want to be a servant of Jesus, you need to say, Jesus, here, tell me how much I'm worth. Jesus, take my life and my heart and tell me how much I'm worth. Don't get distracted by coughing and sneezing. Listen, no offense to anyone who's coughed and sneezed. I just don't want you to miss this. You can easily take your value and place it in some human hands that is going to stomp all over it. If you're trusting your friends to tell you how valuable you are, you're going to get hurt. Paul says, be a servant of Christ. Take your value and say, Jesus, tell me how much I'm worth. Because he's already done it, y'all. He died on a cross to say, you're worth my own blood and life and breath. That's how much you're worth. That's how much I love you. Why do you still have to keep running back to these friends and saying, tell me how much I'm worth? Don't be a slave to them. Be a slave to Christ. And so Paul says, you can't do both. You need to choose. Give in to peer pressure and want so badly for man to tell you how great you are, or turn to Christ and say, look, I know my value in you because you died for me. If you look real quick in Luke chapter 16, verse 15. As we get here, the last thing we saw Paul say back in Galatians was that he wouldn't be a servant of Christ. You know, that tells me that the gospel is powerful enough to change us. But you see a man who did everything for people to tell him how great he was. He'd even kill people. And then all of a sudden the gospel enters his life and he is radically changed to someone who says, I'm no longer their slave. I'm Jesus' slave. You know, I don't know where you're at tonight. If you live for your friends or you live for people to tell you your value, but the gospel can change it. If you're like, but I so desperately need to know I'm loved, turn to Jesus. He loves you way more than any human ever will. But I need to know I'm worth it. Turn to Jesus because He's already shown that by His death. The gospel will change that if you turn to Christ. Luke 16:15, where you turned, it says, "And He said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God.'" Here we have some Pharisees who are around Jesus, and they're mocking Him because He's talking about the importance of choosing the kingdom of God over money. And these Pharisees, here they are again, just dissing Jesus. And so Jesus' response to them, because they totally don't get it. They're not judging success in the eyes of God. They're judging it in the eyes of men. He looks back and He says, "You guys try to justify yourselves before men." Exactly what Paul just said. Here we hear Jesus say it. "You're trying to find your value in the eyes of people that can't tell you your value. They don't know it." But look what He says next. "But God knows your hearts." Turn to the One who really knows you. Turn to the One who can see through all of this into your heart and know exactly who you are. Now, I'm not saying that in a rosy way, and you're probably taking it that way. This is how I'm saying it. This is what I mean here. Think about the deepest, darkest part of your heart, the part where you don't want anyone to see, the thoughts that you've thought that would just absolutely freak you out if somebody knew that thought that went through your mind, something you've done that you try to hide at all costs. Think about that. Now, what if the person around you or next to you knew that thought? Would they still want to be next to you? What if you knew the thoughts and the people's hearts around you? Satan must really not want you to hear this tonight. He's distracting us all over the place. Listen, you wouldn't want to know them. Why? Because those are disgusting parts of our heart that we're all absolutely freaked out by. He knows them. God looks straight into it. He sees the grossest part of you, the dirtiest part, and God still says, "I still love you for who you are. And I accept you for who you are, enough to die for you. That's how much I love you." Whereas the person next to you might move a couple chairs over or just leave because they're just, "Wow, that's you? That's who you really are?" Your friends might walk away if they knew the real you. Jesus sees it already, knows it already, and has already died for you. That's how much He loves you. He ran towards you. And so Jesus says, "Look, God knows your hearts, and you guys trying to find like your validity in other people? This is crazy." He says, "For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." I went golfing a couple days ago with Caleb and Justin. And we were out on this golf course. Justin has this like superhuman power of finding water no matter where he hits the golf ball. Every time he hits it, it's like Superman, poof, splash. Every single time, it's like there's a magnet for water in his ball. And so we're out golfing and we're hitting, and he's just like hitting every single water thing. Finally, we get up to his one hole. He hits the ball. It's going right up. And there it goes again. Just like he always does, splices it. And it's going right for the water. And all of a sudden, I see Justin, he just jumps up. He's like, "Aah!" So it was like one of those dramatic moments you see on TV where you're like, "Aah!" And like, boom, it lands like a foot past the water on dry land. And he's like, "Yes, for the first time ever, I haven't hit water, like ever in existence in all eternity. I finally hit dry land. This is great." And so me and Caleb were like, "Hey, good job, Justin." I'm just faking it because it was terrible. And and he gets up to the ball, and we just see him, and Caleb and I are kind of chatting off to the side, and we see Justin lining up. He's ready. He's finally past the water. He's got all dry land in front of him. He's ready to hit that hole. And there he goes, and back he hits the ball. All we hear is thud, splash. What? He hit the ball. It went straight up in there, hit a palm tree in front of him, and somehow bounced back over his head and went in the water. Like, go figure. It was like superpower. It was terrible. Like, I'm terrible too. I can't even hit the ball. The ball just, I hit it and it just rolled. It bounces up over my head and rolls around. We're terrible. But after golfing a couple times with Caleb, we've gotten better. So I remember at one point we were like, "Dude, we're pretty good now." And then we see Caleb get up to the tee and it's like, and it's like hitting the moon. And you're like, "Are you kidding me? Like, that's not even the same like category as us of good." Caleb is like phenomenal. But for a split second, we were like, we're pretty good. All it took was for Caleb to show us the actual, what actual like good looks like. And we're like, no, we're not. Like we knew, we just like sulked back down because we were terrible. What Jesus is saying here to these guys who are looking to human standards and saying, I want to find my glory and my value in your standards. You're golfing like me and Justin. You get the totally wrong standard for defining what's good or bad. And you're looking and trying to look to men to say, hey, tell me I'm good. Tell me I'm worth it. Tell me I have value. And we laugh about it or we don't want to think about it, but we do it. Think about your actions. Think about why you do things. Is it really for God because you want to honor your God, or is it because you're trying to please somebody around you? Most of the answers to that is going to come back to, I want to please somebody around me in one way or another. Jesus himself is saying, don't use that standard. You don't even know what good looks like unless you're looking at Jesus. God sees straight to your heart. The things you think are good are disgusting abomination before God. So look to him to see what true good looks like. Let him look straight into your heart and tell you how valuable you really are. Stop living for other people's approval. James 2:1 says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Does anyone know what partiality means? Seems like kind of a big word. Any guesses? Showing favoritism, judging someone, and placing their value on them one way or another. What James is saying here is, if you're that person that looks at people and you're being the negative peer pressure, you're being the one going around handing out people's value to them, saying, this is what I believe you're worth by the way I treat you. I'm going to treat you a certain way to say, this is what I think you're worth. So you're not the kid who's like dealing with the peer pressure all the time. You're the kid handing it out. You're the person walking around trying to tell people based on what you look like, based on what you talk like, based on the things you can do, this is what I think you're worth. James says, stop it. You are not called to judge those people and tell them what they're worth. The eyes of God see their heart. You know, your job as a friend, it's not to constantly beat your friends up all the time and push them down so you look better. Your job as a friend is to show them how valuable they already are in Jesus. That's a good friend. Stop worrying about your own image and realize how much Jesus loves you and start showing other people how much he loves them. You know why? Because look at the last phrase. It says, in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. You think you know who deserves glory or who doesn't? You're going to walk around trying to hand that out? You have zero idea in comparison to the Lord of glory. The God of all glory could say who's worth it and who's not worth it. The one who knit you together, the one who's made universes, the one whose glory we could never imagine. We think we're playing the same game as him. We're on the same level playing field with him. Until he shows up and we realize, wow, that's really good. I'm not even in the same category as Jesus. He says, to be a good friend, point them to Jesus. Stop handing out your value on people. I have one last verse I want to point out to you because since we're talking about Jesus, let's see Jesus. How would Jesus act as a friend? Philippians 2:3. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Now, this passage in Philippians 2 is actually talking to us about Jesus' mindset. It says, let this mind of Christ be in you. This is what Jesus looks like. This is how Jesus thinks. And if we're believers and we want to be like Jesus, then here we look. And one of the things he mentions, just one, is that Jesus was so humble that he was able to sacrifice for other people. That Jesus didn't walk around judging people. He could have, right? He's the judge of all creation. He is the king of everything. He could have came bragging and boasting, being prideful, slamming us down as his servants. He could have done that. And it would have been okay. Because he really is that much better than us. But the king of all glory decided to come down instead in the form of a servant. The Jesus who loves you enough to die for you The one that we say we believe in is the one who came down and said, I'm humble. I just want to show you how valuable you are to me by dying for you. Can we be the same way? Can we be people that don't listen to the lies of the world and the media and all this trash out there telling us, influencing us, that we need to be this value? And start listening to the one who really sees you, the one who really knows glory, when he laid his life down for you to show you. And will you tell other people, will you be a good friend and show people how much they're worth in the eyes of Christ? There's a quote by Charles Stanley. I don't know if you guys know who that is. He's an awesome guy. He loves Jesus. He says, people who constantly and fervently seek the approval of others live with an identity crisis. They don't know who they are. They're defined by what others think of them. Can I ask you a question as we close tonight? Who defines you? Who are you a slave to? Are you listening to Jesus when he tells you how valuable you are? Are you telling other people how valuable they are in Jesus? Or are you the one dishing it out? Who defines you? Will you pray with me? Father God, we love you. Lord, we thank you that you love us. God, we thank you that when we say it, it means something. That our identity and our value is found in you and nothing and no one else. And you've already proven it. Christ, you died for us. God, thank you. God, I pray that every heart in this room would capture that, that we'd understand that. Your Holy Spirit would make it real to us. God, that we would live it out. Live as people who are chosen by the King, loved by the Creator of all the universe. And that we would see people with your eyes and love people with your heart. Thank you for being good to us. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.